Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning to you. Today we are continuing our series, Movies, Modern Day Parables. And we actually get this whole series idea from something that Jesus did. The scriptures tell us that when Jesus taught the crowds, he always used a parable. Like literally every time he taught people, he used a parable. And a parable is simply a story with a point. And so we know that Jesus didn't have movies, he didn't have televisions to reference, so he made up these stories to connect people to a bigger point. And today, our movies are our modern day parables. The movies that we watch have a story. They tell us something. They do more than entertain. They can teach us something. There's a lesson in it. And so we're looking at some of the films that have come out in recent years, and we're asking the question, what is the parable of that film? Today's featured film came out in 2021. It was the 60th film produced by Disney Animation Studios. It was a decent-sized hit in the theaters. It made $254 million, which is a decent amount of money for a big production. But what makes this film stand out is that it became a massive hit once it hit the streaming services. Specifically, this is a cartoon with some songs in it, and the songs, once they hit the social media app TikTok, the songs exploded. In fact, after the film was already out of theaters because of TikTok and because of the songs, which were written by Lin-Manuel, which maybe you know of him, he wrote the Broadway play Hamilton. When those songs hit TikTok, they instantly went to the national charts, which ended up becoming Disney's biggest musical hit in the history of the studio. It surpassed Let It Go from Frozen, also songs from Beauty and the Beast, Aladdin, and The Lion King. Literally, the number one hit in the history of the company came from this film, and it came after the movie was done in theaters because of social media and streaming. So without further ado, I now present to you this week's modern day parable, Encanto. Check it out.
Got every generation, so full of music, a rhythm of its own design. This is my family, a perfect constellation. So many stars and everybody gets to shine. Whoa, let's be clear up while I run this show. Whoa, she led us here so many years ago. Whoa, and every year our family blessings grow. There's just a lot you simply got to know. So, welcome to family, Madrigal. My tia Pepa, her mood affects the weather. When she's unhappy, well, the temperature gets weird. My tia Bruno,
we don't talk about Bruno.
They say he saw the future, one day he disappears. Oh, and that's why Mama Mieta hears her deal. Whoa, the truth is she can heal you with a meal. Whoa, her recipes are remedies for real. If you're impressed, imagine how I feel, Mom.
So if you haven't seen the film, it follows a multi-generational Colombian family. And in that first song, you got to see the characters that are involved in this family. And what makes this family a little bit different than other families is they have discovered this magical house that comes to life and has powers and has gifted the members of the family. They all have their special magical powers, everyone except for Mirabel. She was the one leading the song in that film. And one of the things that you catch if you pay attention to each song and you pay attention to the dialogue of this film is that there is a lot of pressure in this family to be perfect. There's this idea that everyone has everything going on. Everyone has their life together. Everyone has these gifts. Everyone is perfect except for Mirabel. And if you're perfect, it comes with a lot of expectation. If you're perfect, it comes with a lot of pressure to never mess up, to never allow any problems to happen. And later on in the film, Mirabel is at the house, and she starts to see that not everything is perfect as it first seems. And this sets up our next scene. Check it out.
Casita.
So Mirabel sees that the magical house is cracking. Not everything is as it seems. There are some massive problems. And so she runs to tell the rest of her family. And when they come to check out the house, there's no cracks. There's nothing breaking. She is the only one that can see that not everything is as it seems. Not everything is perfect. And so from there, she starts to interview the members of her family. She's trying to figure out what is going on. And this leads to one of the most popular songs on the soundtrack. She interviews one of her siblings who has super strength. And what she finds out is that not everything is as it seems. The song is called Surface Pressure. Check it out.
Just tell me what it is.
There's nothing to tell.
You're obviously worried about something. Lisa, if you know what's hurting the magic, and it gets worse because you won't tell me what's wrong.
Nothing's wrong!
Wow, sorry, that snuck out there. What I meant was, why would anything be wrong? I'm totally fine. The magic's fine, Luisa's fine. I'm totally not nervous.
Your eyes doing the thing.
I'm the strong one. I'm not nervous. I'm as tough as the crust of the earth is.
Okay.
I move mountains, I move churches, and I glow because I know what my worth is.
Of course, I mean, hey, where are you going?
I don't ask how hard the work is. Got a rough and destructible surface. Diamonds and platinum, I find on my platinum. I take what I'm handed, I break what's demanded. But under the surface, I feel berserk as a tightrope walker in a three-ring circus. Under the surface. Was Hercules ever like, yo, I don't wanna fight Cerberus? Under the surface, I'm pretty sure I'm worthless if I can be of service. A flaw or a crack, the straw in the stack that breaks the camel's back. What breaks the camel's back? It's pushing back the drip, drip, drip that'll never stop. Whoa. Pushing that'll tip, tip, tip till you just go pop. Whoa. Oh. Give it to your sister, your sister's older. Give her all the heavy things we can't shoulder. Gonna hurt us under the surface. The ship doesn't swerve as it hurt how big the iceberg is. Under the surface, I think about my purpose. Can I somehow preserve this? Line up the dominoes, the life wind blows. You try to stop it, top of it, but on and on it goes. But wait, if I could shake the crushing weight of expectations, would that free some room up for joy? Or simple pleasure, instead we measure this growing pressure. Keeps growing, keep going, cause always.
So I realize that if you are a parent of elementary school kids, you are probably sick of the songs from Bruno. And I thought about that before I picked this film, because I know there are some people, like I have elementary school kids, and this has been like the soundtrack in our minivan for months. And I waited out. I was like, I don't know. I don't want to trigger those parents. I want church to be a safe place. I don't want them to run away saying, I thought I escaped these songs. But I ended up picking this film because I think that even if you haven't seen this film, or even if you've seen it 1,000 times because your kids can't stop watching it, there is a parable in here that I think we can all relate to. And that is, if you've ever been a part of a family, there's some expectations that come with you. And at times, we can feel like we have to be perfect. At times, we feel like we can't let others down. That all the pressure, the weight of the world is on our shoulders. And if we crack, this whole thing is going to fall apart. And that is the story that's going all throughout the movie Encanto. That every person is acting like they're perfect. Every person is acting like they don't have issues. And it's leading to this pressure that they just don't talk about. Well, Mirabel ends up trying to find her uncle, Bruno. And the reason she wants to find Bruno is because he's been missing for a long time. But the power that he has, the gift that he was given, is being able to see into the future. And so she's hoping that he can give her some insight as to why she is seeing everything crack and fall apart. And that sets up our next scene. Check it out.
clear skies.
Tia Pepa, if Bruno, if he had a vision about someone, what would it mean?
We don't talk about Bruno.
I know. It's just hypothetically. If he saw you.
Mirabel, please. We need to get ready for the Guzmans.
I just want to know if it was generally positive or, like, less positive.
It was a nightmare!
Felix!
Hey, she needs to know, baby. She needs to know.
Don't talk about Bruno.
He would see something terrible. And then, crack! Boom! It would happen.
We don't talk about Bruno!
What if you didn't understand what he saw?
Then you better figure it out, because it was coming for you.
We don't talk about Bruno, no.
Sorry, mi vida, go on.
Bruno says it looks like rain.
Why did he tell us?
In doing so, he floods my brain.
Abuela gets the umbrella.
Married in a hurricane.
What a joyous day, but anyway.
We don't talk about Bruno.
No, 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 no.
We don't talk about Bruno.
So we don't talk about Bruno. And this is a big part of the film. Ultimately, the reason they don't talk about Bruno is because when you have an expectation to be perfect, you don't talk about imperfect things. You just hide them. You push them under the rug. You pretend they don't exist. And everyone just keeps playing their role of pretending to be perfect. Well, Mirabel ends up talking about Bruno. She ends up finding Bruno and trying to figure out what is going on in her life and with this vision that she is having about the house. And that leads to our final scene of the day. Check this out.
Mirabu! Got your party pants on? Because I...
I broke into Bruno's tower. I found his last vision. The family's in trouble. The magic is dying. The house is breaking. Luisa's gift is fading. And I think it's all because of me. Pa?
We say nothing. Abuela wants tonight to be perfect. Till the Guzmans leave, you did not break into Bruno's tower. The magic is not dying. The house is not breaking. Luisa's gift is not fading. No one will know. Just act normal. No one has to know.
I know. She's gonna tell everyone.
Time to eat.
Miércoles.
So I showed you that scene for a specific reason, because she's starting to figure out answers. And as she's figuring out answers, her dad sees it and he says, we're not going to talk about this. Don't tell anyone about this. Keep this a secret. If we admit that there are issues, all of this is going to fall apart. So we're just going to ignore the issues. We're going to pretend like everyone is perfect. No one has any problems. And we're going to carry on with our lives. So if you haven't seen the film, I'm not going to ruin it for you. I encourage you to watch it, even if you don't have kids. The songs are really catchy. It is a fun film to watch. And if you do watch it on your own, you'll see how it all ends and you'll see Mirabel's journey. But I want to give you the parable of the film. Whether you've seen it or not, this is the point of the movie. This is the story that they're trying to teach us. The parable of Encanto is a family doesn't need to be perfect. It just needs to be united. That's the parable of the story. A family doesn't need to be perfect. It just needs to be united. And it's a very powerful message, because oftentimes in our own families, in our own lives, we believe the lie that we have to be perfect, that we have to perform. And the truth is you don't have to be perfect. If you want to be successful at anything, you don't have to be perfect. You just need to be united around a vision. And this actually, it echoes and shows a theme that is found all throughout the New Testament of the Scriptures. And I want to show you our theme verse for today. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a primetime player in the Scriptures. He wrote over half of the New Testament. And he writes a letter to the Christians who are living in an area called Ephesus. And what's really important about this is that Paul spent 4 years in Ephesus with these people. So when he writes to them, it's not people he doesn't know. He's not just giving them general advice. He's writing to specific people that he dealt with, specific people that had real life issues, real problems that he addresses. And he writes to them this letter that we call Ephesians to give them some insight, to give them some hope. And this is what we're going to see in our verse, our theme verse. We're going to read it together because at Next Level, we want to honor the text. The way that we do that is by standing to our feet. I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud, Ephesians 4:3. Now, if this is your first time, I just want to onboard you. We do something a little bit weird, a little bit different. When we get to the reference, Ephesians 4:3, you'll see two dots between the four and the three. We pump our fists at those dots and say dot, dot. It is a weird, random thing. But I want to tell you, if you're new and you don't want anyone to know that you're new, pump your fist, because everyone else does the dot, dot. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. I want to invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to give you a second to talk to God. I don't know if you're new to the church scene or if you've grown up in church. I don't know if you pray every day or not, but I want to invite you to pray a really simple prayer, just quietly in your heart. And that prayer is, God, would you speak to my heart and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a few seconds just quietly talking to God? And God, that is our prayer, that you would speak to us today, that you would use entertainment and a movie like Encanto to help us to ultimately know who you are and to better learn how to serve you and honor you with our lives. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So one of the best words to describe the local church is the word family. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, and I don't know what words you would use to describe the local church, but I don't think there is a better term out there to describe what the church is supposed to be. The church is a spiritual family. The church is a group of random people who have gathered together over a common theme, and there's lots of differences, there's lots of issues, there's lots of problems, but there's also a lot of good. Just like a family. If you've been a part of a family, there's great moments, there's highs, there's these excitements, there's these awesome things that happen when you're a part of a family. But there's also really difficult things that you deal with, and there's also annoying people that you have to deal with. And there's also times where it's like, okay, there's awkward things that we have to talk about. Just like there is in the family, those same things exist in the church. Somehow the church has gone from supposed to be some spiritual family to morphing into something that you just attend. And the church, the church was never meant to just be something that you attend. It was never supposed to be something that you just add to your schedule, that you kind of do casually. The church was supposed to be a part of your life, an extended part of your family, your spiritual family. The word that we use to get church is a Greek word that we find in the New Testament. And the Greek word that we've translated church is the word ekklesia. It's a fun word to say. I know it's early, but would you have some fun and just say this Greek word with me? On the count of three, we're going to say ekklesia. One, two, three. Ekklesia. Such a fun word. This is what ekklesia means. It always refers to a gathering of people united by a common identity and purpose. So an ekklesia was not a TED talk. An ekklesia was not something that you watch. It was not just gathering information. An ekklesia was a gathering of people who gathered together over a common identity and purpose. A family doesn't need to be perfect. It just needs to be united. The interesting thing about an ekklesia is that it is a gathering of people united over a common identity and purpose. But when you look at any church in the world, not just in America, around the world, you will see that there are a lot of difference and a lot of problems in every church. And the reason that there are a lot of problems is because every person that's a part of a church is imperfect. We all have our issues. And asking for Christians to be unified on anything is a really tough task, right? Because all of us have our different opinions. We have our different political views. We have our different upbringings. Some of you were raised in the church, and so you have certain opinions about what church should be. Some of you were not raised in the church, so you don't know what church should be, but you were raised in your family, so you have some opinions on how the world should be. Some of you are very passionate about what you think should happen during a church service, and some of you are like, I don't have a fat clue what's supposed to happen during a church service. Some of you grew up with Christian parents, and they taught you certain things about the Bible and God, and some of you didn't. And then you take all these differences, all these opinions, all these different people, and you put it in a group together, and you say, now go change the world. It's really difficult to do because all of us have so many differences. We all have different opinions. It's kind of like this. I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but when I was a kid, and we would go to a restaurant, and they would give you the power to fill up your own drink at the soda fountain. This was like a big deal as a kid. And as a kid, we didn't know better. So if my parents gave me the power to fill up my own drink, me and my siblings would take our cup, and we would go down the line of the soda fountain, and we would put everything in the cup. And we called it a suicide. I don't know what you called it. But we called it a suicide, and we would drink. It would have root beer, sweet tea, Coke, Diet Coke, Dr. Pepper, lemonade. You'd mix it all in there, and then we would drink it. It was gag nasty, but we did it anyway. That is a picture of what the church is. It's a little spray of this, a little spray of that. It's all these different things mixed into one cup, and we're supposed to taste good. It's really difficult. It's really difficult because all of us have different upbringings and different opinions. It's incredibly difficult because we have different ideas of even what church should be. And every week when we come together, we are bringing these expectations and these ideas. And oftentimes, because we have different opinions and different ideas, it can lead to conflict into the church. And when there's conflict into the church, typically as Christians, we act just like the family in Encanto. We don't talk about that. Let's just pretend that we're perfect. Let's just pretend like we always get along. Let's make sure everyone's always smiling on a Sunday. And if there are any issues, let's just bury that under the rug because we don't want people to know that we're imperfect people. But the church is imperfect, and it's never been perfect. In fact, in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, you see that he addresses, there were people even way back then, thousands of years ago, they were part of the church, and they were a eclectic blend of people, and they had issues. You had some Jewish Christians who were in there who believed that church should look a certain way, and you had some Gentile Christians who did not grow up Jewish, and they believed that church should look a different way. They had different political views. They had different views of what God should be, and you put them in a room together, and it leads to all sorts of issues. And so Paul writes to them to try to get them on the same page. And look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So a little bit more context about this. Paul says he is a prisoner for the Lord. If you're new to the church scene, if you haven't read through the New Testament, what you need to know is that Paul was a missionary who went around the world telling people about Jesus, and he is eventually arrested. And he's arrested not because he broke any laws or he did anything wrong. He is telling people about Jesus, and a riot breaks out, and people are just going crazy over it, and they literally throw him in prison to save his life because the crowd wants to rip him apart. And then once he is in prison, they're trying to figure out what he's done wrong, and they figure out that he hasn't done anything wrong. But the guy that's in charge of the prison is like, oh, I've heard about Paul. He's famous. He's that one that tells everyone about Jesus. Let's keep him in prison so I can hear about Jesus. So they literally keep Paul in prison so that he can tell others about Jesus. So when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, I am a prisoner for the Lord. The reason I'm in jail is not because I've done anything wrong. It's because God has allowed me to be here so that I could tell other people about him. So as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, this isn't written to you. It's really cool. You get to come to church, enjoy the popcorn, enjoy the movie clips, and you don't have to do anything with this because this isn't written to you. This is written to those who would say, I am a Christian. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, then Paul is saying to you that you are called to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In the film Encanto, we see that everyone has this calling to be a part of this family, and it leads to some pressure because they feel like they have to perform. They feel like, if I'm going to have these gifts, if I'm going to represent this family, then I've got to be really good. I've got to do things perfectly. And as Christians, we don't have to do things perfectly, but at the same time, we need to understand there is a higher calling on our lives. The way that you live your life represents not just yourself and your family, it represents Jesus. And the way that you live your life doesn't just represent Jesus, it also represents the church that you belong to. So when you are out in the world and you are at your job, you may compartmentalize and think, okay, I'm at my job. It has nothing to do with my church. That's not true. At your job, you represent Jesus and you represent your church. When you are with your family, you're like, okay, we can treat our family however we want. We can fight on the way to church and then we can act happy once we get into the church. No, with your family, you represent Jesus and you represent your church. Everything that you do is an extension of your relationship with God. And it does come with some pressure. It does come with an expectation that you are called to a higher standard. But then Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So we're called to a higher standard, but we know we're not perfect. We all have issues. So Paul says, rise to the standard. Everyone do your best, work your hardest, try to rise up to the standard, but at the same time, understand, be humble and gentle enough to know that not everyone's perfect and everyone has issues and there will be problems. And when problems happen in the church, you are called to bear with one another in love. Now, when Paul says bear with, he is not saying to bear like a mama bear who just lost her cubs and to maul people when you disagree with them. That is not what he is saying. The word bear literally means to tolerate, that we are called to tolerate one another. So we're all called to raise a standard and represent Jesus everywhere we go. And when someone in the church doesn't represent Jesus or falls short of our expectations, we are called to bear with them in love, to put up with them. You ever had a family member that you're just like, man, if we weren't related, I would never hang out. Like, I wish we didn't have to see you at the family reunion or Thanksgiving. But you're blood, so I can't get rid of you. That's bearing with someone. That's tolerating them. And as a church, we have all these different opinions and different views and different things that come together, and we're not always going to agree. We're not going to agree with how to do things. We all have different opinions, different personalities. And when differences arise, Paul says that we are called to bear with one another in love. I want you to remember that the next time that you don't get your way or you disagree with someone in the church. What I see a lot of times is that because people don't understand that the church is supposed to be a family, that when the church doesn't do what they want them to do, or when they get their feelings hurt, or when things don't go their way, they leave, protest, complain, and walk away from it. But when you make that decision, you are walking away from your church family. And every church family has issues. So before you decide, okay, I just didn't like that sermon series, or I didn't like that song, or I don't like the way they do that, or I don't like that our lead pastor wears graphic t-shirts every Sunday, before you complain about those things, I want you to remember that Paul says that you are called to bear with one another in love. This will change the way that you experience church. Because church is not meant to be just something that you attend. It's supposed to be a family that is united together and working together to change the world. In fact, a church wasn't meant to be a lone pastor who ministers to a group of people. It was meant to be a group of people ministering to the world. I said that. Sometimes I feel like you guys don't pay attention unless it goes on the screens. And so it's just testing to see if you're listening. But I really do mean that. Somehow we've messed up, and we've messed up this view of church, and we've forgotten that it's an ecclesia. It's a gathering of people. An ecclesia is not one person. It's not a pastor. And so often people will come up to me and say, I like your church. And I correct them. I say, it's not my church. It's our church. I might be the lead pastor. I might be the one that has a greater responsibility. But it's not just me. It's us. All of us play a part in it. And when we're dysfunctional, it's like a family. And when we get wins, it's like a family. That we are called to do this together. Not separate, not as individuals, but to put our differences aside and come together and to bear with one another in love. There's a common thing that I think happens in churches, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer is someone who I think highlights this and gives us some great insight. If you're not familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German pastor who resisted Adolf Hitler, And him and his entire family were put into concentration camps. And his entire family, including himself, ended up dying. But he is someone, if you want to learn how to find joy in the midst of suffering, read his works. Because it is so amazing how in the midst of this concentration camp, how he held on to his faith and he held on to joy. But he gives us some insight into the church. And if you think about it, like World War II seemed like a long time ago, but the same issues that we deal with today in the modern church, they were dealing with back then. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he calls this the wish dream. And I've talked about this before because it really is insightful to the church. The wish dream is this illusion of an ideal church. It's this opinion of what the church should be. It's this expectation that you have an idea. I think church should be fill in the blank. And some of you have this idea that you think church should be a place where anyone that wants to sing can sing. And you don't have to have a good voice. You just, if you want to sing, you can sing. And so when the church says, no, like, you didn't quite make the cut, you're like, well, that's not fair. That's not right. Everyone should be able to sing. Everyone has these opinions. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call the wish dream. Look at what he says. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance of genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. What he is saying is, until you kill the wish dream, you will constantly crucify the church that you are a part of, because no church can meet every expectation that you have. And no church is perfect. And before you crucify the church, before you complain about, oh, the church isn't doing this, you need to ask some questions. Do I have a realistic expectation? Am I putting something on them that they can't meet? Bonhoeffer goes on to say, when a person becomes alienated from a Christian community in which he has been placed and begins to raise complaints about it, he had better examine himself first to see whether the trouble is not due to his wish dream that should be shattered by God. And if this be the case, let him thank God for leading him into this predicament. But if not, let him nevertheless guard against ever becoming accuser of the congregation before God. What Dietrich Bonhoeffer is saying is that if you're not careful, the local church will become a problem to you, because when you don't get your way, you'll complain about it. Now, there are real issues in every church, and there are some issues that really need to be addressed. In the church, especially in America, there has been some cases of abuse, and there's been some cases where people have stolen money, and there's been cases where people have done really wrong things, and those things should not be swept under the rug. Those things should not be ignored. They need to be addressed. But the wish dream is not talking about those things. It's talking about these expectations that everyone should meet your needs, of every need that you have, even if you haven't expressed it. And if they don't meet your needs, then you begin to complain about it. And as you complain, you gather other people around you. And what Dietrich Bonhoeffer is saying is, before you complain about the local church, examine yourself. Just examine yourself. Is this a realistic expectation, or am I putting something on them that I just cannot realistically expect them to live out? Paul then goes on to say this, Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep, there's an underlined word there. Would you just say it out loud with me? 1, 2, 3. Unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity. So making every effort to keep the unity doesn't mean that we pretend there's not issues, because there's issues in every church. There's problems in every church. If you ever find a problem at Next Level and you say, okay, I'm going to leave, when you go to another church, guess what? They also have problems. And some of you have left another church because they had problems, and you came to Next Level, and you're like, I'm so glad this church doesn't have problems. Can I tell you, you just haven't experienced them yet. Because we got problems. Every church is like a family. No church is perfect. But Paul says, you, this isn't written to a pastor, it's written to Christians. You make every effort to keep the unity of the church. He then says in Ephesians 4:4-6, what we're supposed to be unified over. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, and were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What are we supposed to be unified over? Are we supposed to be unified over our politics? No. Are we supposed to be unified over our movie opinions? No. Are we supposed to be unified over our sports teams? No. Are we supposed to be unified over our opinions of how church should be done? No. What are we supposed to be unified over? If you are a Christian, we're unified over Jesus. And that's it. and we may disagree about a lot of other things, but we can come back to the thing that we agree upon. Jesus died for our sins, and that's what unifies a bunch of dysfunctional people that don't always have a lot in common. We can have this one thing in common, that we accepted and believe that Jesus died for our sins. We aren't unified on an idea, but on a Savior. That's what unifies the local church. A family doesn't need to be perfect. It just needs to be united. And what are we united over? Jesus. What are we united over when there's problems, when there's issues? We talk about those issues. We don't hide Bruno. We don't pretend Bruno doesn't exist. We talk about the issues. We talk about when there's problems. We talk about when there's difficulties. We have one-on-one conversations and we say, hey, this is tough. I'm going through this. But because you're part of the church family, I think we can work on this together. We don't talk about people. We talk to people. We don't pretend like everyone is perfect. We say, no, like, I understand that you've got some issues. I have some issues too. Here's some grace and some patience, and I'm going to bear with you, because if you're a Christian, you are called to be a part of the family of God, and a family doesn't need to be perfect, it just needs to be united. So may we be a people that understands church is not about our preferences, it's about serving Jesus together. May we know that every person who is a part of a church is broken and jacked up, and that includes you. And may we remember to put Jesus first. When there's differences, when there's hurt, when there's different opinions, may we be united over the fact that Jesus died for our sins. And may we be united so that we can change the world. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much that you love us and that you died for our sins and you died for the church to change the world. And the only way that we can do that is if we are unified over a common theme and a common purpose, and that common purpose is you. So I ask that you would remind us of that, that you would convict us, that you would draw us to you, that we would learn to be the church that you've wired us to be. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for how you're going to use Next Level Church to change the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.